This morning, our brother Stephen Bennett will exhort us. Brother Stephen, please.
Good morning, everyone. This morning, we have come apart from the world to remember the Son of God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the way that he asked us to do. Now, I know that each one of us face challenges this week. Some of those challenges may have seemed small. Others may have been large and seemingly insurmountable. Some of those challenges may have been very predictable. Others of them may have come at us seemingly right out of nowhere. Yet we know that through every one of these challenges that we faced, our Heavenly Father was with us. We know that because we believe that he is with us, because he told us that he is. Paul reminds us in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, he says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I will never leave thee or forsake thee. Such incredible comfort to us. Moses, in the next chapter we'll read tomorrow in Deuteronomy in chapter 31 and verse 6, says, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not nor be afraid of them," speaking to Joshua, "for the Lord thy God, he doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." And in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, "There shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail nor forsake thee." We have this incredible confidence that God is watching us, watching over us, caring for us, and as David said in Psalm 46 and verse 1, is a very present help in time of trouble. Whatever our trouble was this week, whether big or small, both you and I, all of us here, need to be sustained. We need to be built up. We need to be encouraged before we once more head into our everyday lives. And Sunday morning is such a marvelous opportunity to do that together. To do that for each other and with each other. To encourage one another and be encouraged by the word of God. To be sustained by his word and the promises of his coming kingdom. To be refreshed by the remembrance of his Son and the victory that he won over sin, that we might have a way to come to God and seek forgiveness of our sins. This is such an incredibly precious time for us, and it cannot be taken too seriously, because it is our life and it is our hope. And without it, we are lost. There are so many in this world around us that are lost, that are without anchors in the storm, whose hearts literally are failing them for fear, who don't know where their next meal will come from, who don't know whether they will be safe to sleep at night. And we think, yes, that's far away. But no, it's in this city. And we, brethren and sisters, have such an incredible hope, and we get such great comfort from the Word of God. We get this great comfort from God's word, and Paul tells us this. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have might have hope. And that's our strength, isn't it? That we might have hope. And as we contemplate the Word of God, as we contemplate the bread and the wine that's before us on the table, we know that this is our hope. So, by way of preparing ourselves for eating this bread and drinking this wine in remembrance of our Lord this morning, I would like to consider a theme that comes from all three of our readings this morning. That theme is simply, choose life, choose God, believe. Simple. Let's go to our first reading in Deuteronomy, chapter 30. And I'm going to pick just on the first 11, verses 11 through 14, just for the moment. And I don't know what your picture of is how Moses did this. I don't know that we're given any physical picture, but I know that there were a lot of people, about at least a million, maybe more, probably closer to two million, by the time he was standing there addressing this company of people. I don't know how quite he achieved this. I'm not exactly sure. But nonetheless, he says this to the children of Israel assembled together. For this commandment, in starting in verse 11 of chapter 30, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. The comfort and encouragement that is in this is overwhelming. You see, what you and I believe is not complex beyond understanding. And Moses was to tell that to the children of Israel. He said, it's not too hard for you to get, and it's close by, and you can get it. I'm not asking you to do phenomenal things, climb mountain ranges, ford raging rivers in order to get to the truth. No, it is here. It's not too hard for you to understand. We do not have to go beyond our limits to know it. We do not have to worry that it is inaccessible to us because of great distance. It isn't beyond the earth in space that it must be retrieved and brought to us. It isn't across the ocean that we must send someone to get it for us. No, it is very close to us. It is knowable. Now you might say, well, this was Moses speaking to the Israelites about the law and not to us. That is true. But we just read from Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, and it clearly pointed out to us that through patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope that these things were written before for our learning. Right? And in addition to these echoes in these verses, there are other verses and writings of men of God only serve to underscore the fact that these are very applicable to us as well. Let's go to Romans chapter 10 and verses 6 to 9 for a moment. Romans chapter 10 and verses 6 to 9. Paul says, but the righteousness which is of faith, speak it on this wise. Say not in thine own heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the echoes of there, Paul is pulling out from that very chapter in Deuteronomy that Moses was speaking to the people. Very similar words Paul uses as he spoke to the Athenians in chapter 17 of the book of Acts. In their superstition about the altar to the unknown God. And on Mars Hill, he said, as he goes to discuss this with them, he said, talks about that they should seek the Lord in Acts chapter 17, verse 27, if happily, or happily, they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So, there was no excuse, and there still is no excuse. God is not far from us. It is us that distance ourselves from God through our disbelief, our lack of faith, and our inherent sinfulness. Now, it takes work on our part to reach out and cry for this help. And we know that we need to. And we know that sometimes it's more evident that we need to than other times in our lives. He will help if we believe and we have faith. We know that he has so many times, he has done this so many times, because we have evidence in his word that this is what he does. And when our faith is weak, we know that if we only ask, he will increase our faith. He will give us the strength to carry on, whether it be in life or death, in the knowledge that he will fulfill his purpose with us. And inevitably, his purpose will be accomplished with us on this earth. Moses emphatically warns the people at the end of the chapter that we read this morning together, choose life. Deuteronomy 30 in verses 19 and 20, he says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Now, the similarity for us is no less astounding, isn't it? Jesus describes himself as follows. And just listen to this. In John chapter 14, verse 6, in connection with that Deuteronomy reading, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Moses said, choose life. He also said in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, that God would raise up unto them a prophet like him, and that they should hear him. Choose life, he says. So if he is the life, Jesus Christ, then as Moses warned his people to choose life, Jesus is the life we should choose. Further to this, Jesus encourages us to choose him and follow him. Listen to what Mark chapter 8 and verse 34 says. And when he called the people unto him, and with his disciples also, he said to them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, we know this. And we have chosen to follow Jesus. We have chosen to follow him. And part of the evidence of that in our lives is the fact that we are here this morning. That we have come together to remember him. That's why we're here. That's why we've chosen to do it. We have chosen to follow him. We have come together to remember him. And it doesn't hurt by any stretch of the imagination to remind ourselves of that. We are doing this because we want to serve him. We want to please him. And ultimately, we want to be with him in his and our Father's kingdom. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we know that, and that makes us glad beyond all people, because it's such a great assurance. An incredible assurance. He will keep us. Jesus is our life, and we have chosen him. And let us hang on to him for all we are worth and seek for strength from him to never and never, never loosen our grip. Let's just move on for a minute to our Isaiah reading, which we didn't read this morning, but we'll read a bit of it here now. As we were doing the readings last night, we talked about, if we received an exhortation like the first chapter of Isaiah, it would be fairly difficult for us to sit and listen to that because we were being told that we weren't very good at all. And it wouldn't have been a pleasant one to listen to. And we think about a reaction to that and think about, it's never easy to hear things about ourselves. But Isaiah chapter 2 starts in a slightly different vein, and let's just read the first five verses. This is what Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now, Isaiah here establishes a picture about what God will do in the future. And he says that his house will be established. All nations in the world will flow to it. People will come to learn of him. His law will come from it. He will judge all nations, and there will be peace. You know, we've not lived in a world that has had peace for very long at any stretch of time. There are always wars. There are always people fighting against people. And that promise is a promise of peace. And, you know, you don't know how much noise you're actually hearing until you don't hear any noise. And that may seem a little strange, but you don't know what true peace is until you truly have peace. The cessation of all violence. Isaiah then consistently warns the people to reject men and obviously choose God. Look at verse 11. He says, "The eyes of the arrogant man will be humbled and the pride of men brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day." And then down to verse 17. "The arrogance of man will be brought low and the pride of men humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day." Just in case you weren't getting it, it's kind of a repetition of a theme that's there for us. And one version puts puts it this way. In the last verse, in verse 22, it says, "Have no more to do with man whose life is only a breath, for he is of no value. Stop trusting in man who has but a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he?" And you know, we trust in ourselves a lot. I shouldn't paint you with the same brush that I paint myself. But I know that's something that happens to me frequently. And I know that sometimes you are in a really bad spot when you finally find out that the person you're trusting in is yourself. Because it will only go one way. And it'll go bad. Eventually. Because we can't help ourselves. We can't save ourselves. You see, there is no trust that we can place in man and in ourselves. Listen to Psalm 146, verses 3 to 10. Verses we know well. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goes forth, he returns to his earth. In that day, in that very day, his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them up that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever and ever, even by God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. So let's build a connection here. By implication, Isaiah in chapter 2 is telling us to choose something else rather than man. He says man's life is of little value. David underscores that. If we choose the life of man, it is of little value because we are here today and then gone very shortly. So what should we choose? Well, that seems to be very clear from the beginning of the chapter. We should be choosing God, because he is the one that will establish his kingdom on this earth. So then we should choose life, and of course we know what that is. That life is Christ. And we have chosen the life that is in Christ, haven't we? We have been baptized into his name. We have sought and continue to seek the forgiveness of our sins through his shed blood. And we look forward to his coming in the hope that through the grace and mercy of his Father and our Father, we might be in his kingdom when he sets it up on this earth. We know painfully our inadequacies and our shortcomings, that we fail frequently and do what we shouldn't, and find it awfully difficult to do what is right in his eyes on many occasions. We face the same choice that the children of Israel faced as they stood on the shore of the Jordan River and they waited to cross over into the promised land. That earlier Joshua posed the question to them. Joshua 24, verse 15. And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day who you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it's the same question which we ask ourselves all the time. We need to ask ourselves all the time. I need to ask myself all the time. Choose. Choose this day who you will serve. And I pray for the strength that consistently my answer will be, not just in thought, but in action. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it's not just my immediate family, but it's my extended family. And you are my extended family. You are my brothers and sisters. You are my aunts and uncles. You are my grandparents. All together in one, we're brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we strive to be able to say that we will choose to serve the Lord. And we continue to choose him. And we choose him for the same reason that Peter gave voice to when he spoke to Jesus in John chapter 6 and verse 66 to 69. And it was when he had the discussion about, in actual fact, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part in me. And at that point, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him, because what he'd asked them to do in their minds, from their limited sense of thinking, was repulsive. And then Jesus said to his 12 closest companions, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And that's our very same answer, which we're very blessed to have Peter have said that, because we know of his vicissitudes and his inability sometimes to do what was right. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe, he says, and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And we believe that too. And that's our strength, isn't it? We believe and know that he is that Christ, the Son of the living God. We choose because we believe. And this is a marvelous link to our last reading in Acts chapter 28. Let's look at verses 27 and 28. And probably no coincidence here that Paul is quoting from Isaiah. He's talking about, well, we'll read 26 as well. So he says, go to this people and say. Now, Paul's gone through this shipwreck, all sorts of trial and trauma in his life. He's now sitting in a house under house arrest in Rome. And he's speaking with his Jewish brethren. And he says, responding to them as they're getting ready to leave after a discussion, he says, go to this people, the prophet said, and say, you will ever be hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, Paul says, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. And the Gentiles would hear it. They would embrace it. They would believe it. And we are of those that have heard it, embraced it, and believed it. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, and verses 14 and 17, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and by seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and they should understand with their heart, and they should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed, he says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired, longed to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Now as the Lord spoke to his disciples, he rejoiced with them in the fact that unlike their brethren, they were willing to hear and see and therefore believe that he was the Son of God. And we too have been willing to hear and to see. Because of that, we believe. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that through his sacrifice, we can have forgiveness of our sins. We believe that he will return to this earth and establish his Father's kingdom. We believe that he can, through his Father's grace and mercy, have a place in that kingdom. We believe and have faith because of the overwhelming body of evidence that points to the truth of God's word and its promises to his people Israel and to those that would associate themselves with them through the Lord Jesus Christ and the promises to Abraham. And the focal point of that body of evidence rests on the table before us this morning, in the bread symbolizing his body given for us and the wine a symbol of his blood shed that we may have forgiveness of our sins. Our Lord knew that we would face the difficulty of believing without being able to touch and to handle and see him. And he called us blessed for doing so. And he relates that to us in the conversation that he had with Thomas, who needed practical, tactile assurance. He relates that to us in the conversation and helps develop our faith. He said to Thomas in John chapter 29, as recorded in John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me and hast believed, Pardon me, I'll say that again. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Peter as well addresses this issue of our faith and describes it in this way for us so that we might understand and keep focused. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 7 to 9, he says that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is proved by fire, might be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom not having seen, ye love. Or whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice greatly with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your life, even the salvation of your souls. We have not seen the Lord face to face, but we love him. 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now ye are children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what ye shall be. We know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. Job had that same hope that he said, in my flesh, I will see God. He knew that that was going to be the case. Through our faith, we can rest assured that we shall be like him and we shall see him as he is. This is why we are here this morning, because we know and are assured in our hearts that our God had the power to make us like his son, or has the power to make us like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he will. And that above all things, it makes us rejoice greatly with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We can have nothing more than praise, honor, and glory for such an amazing gift. You and I, who deserve death, have been brought into life. We have been given away from death into life. You and I before our baptisms, who were aliens to the promises of Israel and without hope in this world, have been brought close to those promises through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is something to get excited about. How can we contain our excitement? This is unspeakable joy. This is truly amazing. We are part of it. We have to want it more than anything else. And we have to be willing to put every other distraction aside in order to hold on to this unspeakable gift. So this morning, as we take this bread and this wine, let us be strengthened to hold on to our faith. Let us be reminded that our Father in heaven is watching us, watching over us and caring for us. Let us rejoice and be glad, for our Lord is not dead and in the grave, but alive and living forevermore at the right hand of his Father, awaiting the time set to establish his Father's kingdom on this earth. Let us be overfilled with joy and love at what has been accomplished for us through the death and resurrection of our Lord. As we drink this wine and eat this bread, let us be reminded of Moses, who through the power of God encouraged us to choose life. Of Isaiah, who through the power of God encouraged us to choose God. And Jesus, and how Jesus encourages us to believe with all our heart, our soul, and our strength, and our mind. And let us never forget, even for a second, that the Lord will come. Let it be our prayer that he holds us in his care, that we let him gently lead us onward toward his Father's kingdom, and may he come quickly. Choose life, choose God, and believe.